This morning we'll be in Isaiah chapter 45 as we're continuing our rapid conclusion of Isaiah. Exactly. Well, we'll see if we can't get through chapter 45. We're picking it up in verse 9, so there's high potential. 16 verses, we might make it. We'll see what we can do. You might remember how, as we kind of wrapped up chapter 44 and headed into 45, and then we just did those first 8 verses last week, we talked about Cyrus, this person that isn't even on the scene yet. He's not even been born yet. This is 150 years prior to his birth, so this is kind of putting things in motion. I have to make sure we're clear on a couple of things about this so that our understanding is kind of set in motion. The prophet is speaking via the Spirit ministering through him, right? And what he's doing is God is wanting to make this clear, kind of, it's almost like a comparison, but, you know, the point is, who could compare to the one true living God? And God knows that. But he's saying, hey, your propensity is to lean toward these other gods, toward these things that aren't really gods, but you have a tendency to lean toward these idols and these things. And he's really wanting them to really, instead of just a comparison, he's really wanting to draw them into and draw us into a conversation about it. And so that we can engage in this conversation and get some kind of a right understanding of who God is, who we're not, right? Because that's part of the struggle we all face, who God is and who we're not, and that we would have a right understanding theology-wise, you know, the study of God, who he is, right? Because he is the one true living God. And there are, even though I know there's many small g's, small gods, lowercase, that we can get sucked into. There's a lot of things vying for our attention and our worship and our praise. There's a lot of things that draw us in. And we have to be very careful that we guard our hearts. There can only be one thing that holds first position in our lives. And God wants to hold first position in our hearts and our lives. That makes sense? First position, not second position, not third position, not fourth position. He wants to be your first choice. He doesn't want anything else above who he is in your life. Doesn't mean we don't have all kinds of other things going on, all the kinds of other commitments and obligations, but there's this one person that's top in our list. It's Jesus Christ. God's wanting to draw us into that conversation. He's saying, hey, look, no other gods can tell the future like me. There's been a lot of controversy over Isaiah and the writing of Isaiah. Many very intelligent people believe that there's two authors to Isaiah, because once you get through the first 39 chapters, you start to wonder, well, wait a minute, you know, this seems to be a change here, and now we're reading all these things, so who could ever tell the future like that? This is written by somebody who knew what, you know, it's after the fact and then inserted and all this. This is the thing, though. We can believe the scholars and those who have all this powerful intellect, or we can believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because Jesus actually quotes and ascribes Isaiah as being the author of both sections. Jesus quotes from both. Do you think that's an accident? I don't think so. I think Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, so that we would be settled today and that we could trust in his living word and that it is him that has spoken these things. It didn't hurt your case as a Bible-believing Christian for the Isaiah scrolls to be found in Qumran. That helped the case a lot, the Dead Sea Scrolls that were located as well, that are identically what you have. There's been nothing changed of any substance or matter. It's the same scripture that you are reading today of the ancient scrolls that were found there too. That doesn't hurt either, your case. But I think it's great that Jesus is the one that quotes from both sides. So this comparison kind of or this engaged conversation that God's kind of trying to draw us into is still the same. Now, the people of Israel, when we pick it up in verse 9, the people of Israel, God's people, are going to have this big question mark. Wait a minute. You mean to say Cyrus, who's not a Jewish person, who's not a follower of God in that sense, is going to be used by God to liberate the people who've been captive in Babylon, right? They've been held in captivity. He's going to have them be released, sent back, and going to rebuild the temple, rebuild the begin to rebuild Jerusalem, the walls around you, all of that. You mean to tell me? You got to be kidding me. They absolutely are in disbelief of that thought. God knows that's going to happen, that they're going to be in disbelief. God knows the disbeliefs that our world faces today. Cyrus is not a follower of God. He worships the god Marduk, I believe. And so he's not a Jewish man, and this is just troubling to them, that there would be someone else that would be used kind of to deliver them. And God says this in verse 9. This kind of is something. And this is interesting, because many today say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. You've got to be kidding me. You actually believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Yes, I do. Or, to me, if I don't believe that, this whole thing's a joke. I'm just going to say straight up, that's how I see it. I am 100% committed to that truth, because Jesus said that truth, because God's word attests to that from Genesis to Revelation, that he, God, is the Savior. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we can have a tendency, just like, and I'm going to say it right now as we read this first verse, that there's this propensity to wrestle with or fight against God's word, God's truth. Listen, he says, woe to him who strives with his maker. See, God knows, and he's telling them in advance, hey, be careful, in verse 9 of chapter 45 of Isaiah. Woe to him who strives with his maker. They're basically going to be saying, why Cyrus? Well, you've got to be kidding me. You got to get into their mindset. They only believe that salvation was available to the Jews. They've lost sight of the fact that they were supposed to be a beacon of light to the nations around them, that they were supposed to engage other nations to worship and see their God as the one true living God. But they got into the us for and no more mentality. They said, no, we're God's chosen people, and that's it, you know? Brothers and sisters, we need to be very cautious. I think we should wake up every day and just say, thank you, Jesus, that you chose me. We should be thankful for that. I am very eternally grateful. But I also know that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come and have everlasting life, right? So it's not us for no more. It's to all who would call upon the name of the Lord, to all who would respond to Jesus' call to them. God's calling out, but hearts are hardened, right? So you just got to pray that the callousness would peel away. Woe to him who strives with his maker. In other words, is contending with God's plan and God's way. God goes on and kind of defends his thought of, hey, why not Cyrus? I'm God. I can choose and do how I want to do. I can do it whatever way I want to do it. Have you ever been talking with someone who you know for a fact is not a believer, and you've heard God speak something to your heart from that person? Has that ever happened? That's happened to me. Somebody completely a heathen, does not know anything about God, but they're speaking something that I know God's been speaking to me about. They don't know anything about that, but God speaks something through them. They don't know they're being used by God. They have no concept of that. Cyrus is being directed, and he's just saying, hey, I can direct, I can do what I want, how I want. God is saying that. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? He's going back. Isaiah's just saying, hey, wait a minute. You know, does the potter, you know, or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? He says, he goes, think about this. The one, again, he's setting the thing, making it clear. He's the creator. He's the one who creates. He's the one that's deserving of the worship. We are to follow him and listen to him, and he can create and do how he wants to do. It's called sovereignty. We struggle with that because we are made in the similitude, I believe, and the likeness of God. And we do have free will. And so we struggle when sovereignty somewhat is exercised, kind of in that sense, exercised in our life, so to speak. You know, because we kind of repel that because we want to be the commander of our own destiny. We want to be captain of our own ship. We want to take charge of our own lives. How well has that worked for any of you? Really? Honestly, answer. Look in the mirror and answer yourself. How well has that gone for you when you made all your own decisions, when you had nothing that tethered you? Oh, my. I go adrift, and I go adrift in about a split second, and I usually go off in my own way and do all my own things, and it never goes well. Now, I'm not the only person that struggles with wickedness, despite what you may think. Romans 9, verses 20 and 21. I want you to see these, because as we look at these, this is important. Romans 9, 20 and 21. Paul the apostle here says something. He recalls back to this same thing that's written in Isaiah. I want you to see something that's very important, because it's going to change your devotional life. How many of you want to change your devotional life? I want improved devotional life every day. But when I understand the significance of why I would read a scripture, contemplate a scripture, pray through a scripture, embrace a scripture, when I understand the value of that, it makes me more engaged in it, more engaged in the process. In verse 20, it says, "But indeed, O man," chapter 9 of Romans, "who are you to reply against God?" Why? Because God is sovereign. That's the point of this. "Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" Does not God have the ability to choose what he wants to choose? Now, you and I know that Pharaoh was used by God because Pharaoh fought against the release of God's people, but God used that to draw this great illustration of the separation from the things of the world. They wanted to go out and worship God. This list goes on and on and on, the comparison there. But we read, "And God hardened Pharaoh's heart." But you have to, and I have to understand what that word there means. That word "hardened" doesn't mean that God, all it means is that God affirmed or made strong, or honored that decision. But the same is true for you and me. God also honors your decision to follow him. He hardens or makes firm that decision. That's why it says, you know, nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither height, nor depth, nor power, nor principality, nor things to come. We are secure in that relationship that we have with God. I wanted to point this out in Romans, and there's two or three more that we will point out today that I'm just using Paul for an example. There's other ones we could use too, but I'm just using Paul right now because these guys, the apostles and others who've gone before us who embrace the Christian faith and are following Jesus, I dare say, read A.W. Tozer, read Charles Spurgeon, read, you know, some of these different authors of old. Read through them. They had a powerful working knowledge of God's word. I'll say that again. They had a powerful working knowledge and understanding of God's word. They had information, the intellect, it traveled into their hearts and it actually went out into their being and how they lived their life. That's important for us. We would want that as well, to have that kind of working knowledge of the scripture. So Paul here grabs this in this same truth that Isaiah says when Paul is explaining and defending the sovereignty of God. He goes back to what Isaiah had written about the sovereignty of God. So important. Because so many today will question, well, why is Jesus then the only way? Well, because God has chosen that there be one way, that there be one truth that we follow. Not many options, but one. God has chosen that. God has decided that. He's the one that designed you. He's the one that designed me. He's the one that created the universe and the earth. He's the one, and so he has every right to design it and make it how he wants it to be. You and I can, just as we read with Paul, he says he was found, what? Kicking against the goads. He's just wounding himself repetitively. He's going against the flow of what God's plan was. Thus says the Lord in verse 11, the Holy One of Israel and his maker. It says, I made you. I'm the Holy One of Israel, and I make you. I made you. I designed you. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands. You command me. He goes, hey, let's talk about this. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretch out the heavens, and all their host I have commanded. He says, I've done all of this. I spoke it into being. I have raised him up in righteousness, the small h. This is Cyrus that he's speaking of. He says, I've raised him up. I've raised Cyrus up in righteousness, and I will direct his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free. He says, you're going to be liberated by him, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. Now, most of the time when a people group would want to leave from the rule of someone else, there's going to be some kind of fee involved, right? That's just how it worked. They wanted, normally, yeah, you're not leaving with nothing. Or, you know, you're going to pay off somehow. You know, we're going to be absent you. You helped build our walls. You helped build our, you know, whatever it is. You've been indentured servants of some sort, and we now there's going to be some kind of repayment. And God says, nope, you're just going to walk out free. There's going to be no charge to you, no obligation to you. Interesting that God would set it up this way. And again, it happened exact. He did it so that throughout history, they would be able to go back. Prophecy is so important because prophecy set out in motion. And it's interesting today, many are resisting the prophetic things that are happening around us in our world. And I'm not talking about just silliness. I'm talking about scriptural prophetic truth that's happening. This is 70 years this next month that Israel became a nation. This is the 70th celebration. That's powerful. That's radical. And that they still exist, and that they even existed, that they could, from 2000, it is absolutely unheard of. No nation. And I keep repeating this, but it's so important. You know, it's a prophetic truth to mark the signs in the times in which you live. Don't you want to be aware of what's going on around you? That energizes me. That encourages me. And yet so many will be lulled to sleep, caught up in all of just themselves and their own things and what life can give to them, because we've become just consumers. We're just self-absorbed, sucking it all into us because it's all about us. I say hogwash, that's trash, that is from the pit of hell, and it is going to get you nowhere. Spiritually, it is a disaster. We are not meant for that. Some of you are thinking, oh my gosh, that was strong words. I believe if Jesus were standing right here, it would be even firmer than that. I really believe, because I can't speak with that kind of fervor that he could. Oh, hey, guys, look, I know you're kind of making a mistake here in the temple, and I know you just kind of missed the mark a little bit, just kind of messing up, but, you know, I'd really rather you not be buying and selling inside here like this. You know, it's just, this was supposed to be a place where people prayed and, you know, just seek the... What did he do? He went in there, bam, flipped over the tables. Now, he had righteous indignation. He wasn't mad at the people. It wasn't that. It was the religious leaders that were making merchandise of God's people. Do you see the difference? You see the contrasting difference? There's some things we shouldn't tamper with. We should see what's going on around and say, wow, what manner of life should I be living if this is truth? Should I be living like the rest of the world and just functioning like the rest of the world and thinking like the rest of the world? I say no. The Bible says no. God's Spirit would say no. We want to live the way God wants us to live, and in a way that marks out and sets a difference He says, hey, man, I set all this in motion. I'm going to direct Cyrus's ways. And, you know, I created everything, and I'm going to sustain everything. Verses 11 and through 13, that's the thrust of this. Then in verse 14, he says, thus says the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Cush and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you and shall be yours. They shall walk behind you. They shall come over in chains, and they shall bow down to you. They will make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other. There is no other God. This is during the kingdom age. He's saying, the world is going to come and worship your God, our God. And true. This is out into the future. This is not, that has not yet happened. Truly, you are God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. This is their this is kind of their thought. God's expressing, knowing that where they're going to be at. They're thinking God's hid himself from them. They're in exile. God doesn't care. He's not moving. He's not doing it. We're just stuck here in exile. You know. But the thing is he was still revealing himself to those who were seeking him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, and others that were in bondage along with the others in exile there. Remember? They were still worshiping and seeking God. He seemed to be speaking to them and through them. Right? Same as today. So it's not that God is hiding himself in the sense of the way we would think of hide and seek. Like, you know, God's not doing that, right? God is saying, not to those who would seek me, even today. God's not hiding himself from those who would seek me. He's hidden from those because there are many who are worshiping other things and doing other things and don't care about God. He's not going to force himself on the scene. They shall be ashamed and also disgrace of all men. They shall go down in confusion together who are makers of idols. Remember, we talked about that creating idols and that we can do it in our minds and in our hearts. Remember that. We want to be careful of that because we can, our ideas, we can even cause to be idols. You know, we can project those things into our minds and have those as our idols. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord. Think about the blindness that is there in part presently with the nation Israel. The vast majority of the nation Israel would claim to be atheists. Yeah, it's crazy, isn't it? And yet they're very entrapped in their culture and all that, but they would tell you that they are atheists. Interesting. And then there's the Orthodox Jew, the ones that we know that continue to pursue really wanting to rebuild the temple and so on. Yeah, you know, so there's these different groups there, but the nation overall, and there's blindness in that sense in part. They're still caught up in the things of this world, and they're missing what it's really all about, but they will be saved, we know that, with an everlasting salvation, we know that one day, remember? Because they're going to turn and seek him at the very end, remember? When you go back to the very end, when you read through and study along. And those of you, if not, you know, you can go online, you can pull all this stuff off of Revelation. We taught all the way through, verse by verse, word by word, all the way through from the very beginning to the very end of Revelation. It's all online. You can go right through it. And it's fountainmedia.org. And it's in the archive teachings. It's all there. So, but they ultimately will be seeing Jesus for who he is, because they're going to recognize once the Antichrist, remember the abomination which causes desolation right in the middle of the seven-year judgment period, 3.5 years in, all of a sudden the Antichrist is going to go in and demand to be worshipped into the temple, demand to be worshipped as God, and the scales will fall from their eyes. They're all going to say, whoa, wait a minute. We've made a serious error. And they're going to realize, man, it was Jesus that we were supposed to be worshipping. Wild. Awesome. Great stuff. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. 2 Timothy 1:12. Let's take a look. 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason I also suffer these things, Paul says. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day, capital D, that great day. And so he's saying, I am not ashamed. Just like we read here, you shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. God is saying, you know, those who are trusting in Jesus were not to be ashamed. Paul would often say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, is the power of salvation, right? The gospel itself. Not ashamed. He uses this over and over again. Again, I'm wanting you to notice the working knowledge of the scriptures. Do you possess that? You can possess that. It's available to all believers. But we have to be in the Word, dining on the Word, letting it permeate through our being, and you can start having this working knowledge. Just start listening in a conversation. All of a sudden, God will give you His Word to speak to that comment and that thought. The point isn't to be right. See, if your objective is to be right and make everything argumentative and I've got to win the argument, put that in the dumpster, man. That's not of any value. What's of great value is to understand God's word and to be able to say, yeah, I hear what you're saying. But you know, the Bible says, and then just simply explain what the Bible says. You see, this is what we can trust. We can trust God's word. And God has trusted his word with us. Go back over that. We can trust God's word. We can have confidence in it. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting down to the very heart and intent of what's going on in someone's life, right down to it. Separating, it is the discerner of the matters of the heart. You don't, it's not your job to do that. That's the Holy Spirit working through the word. You and I can trust the word. So when something goes on, you listen and you say, yeah, I get it. But you know, the Bible says, man, then now you're starting to get this working knowledge of God's word. Look, we can trust God's word. God has trusted his word with us. Think about that. We can trust what it is and what it does, that we can share something and just let God's word do the work. You and I don't need to do it. Just let God's word take care of it. And we can trust it will, but God has also trusted it with us. But how does it get to work if we're not utilizing it, right? I've got all kinds of tools in my garage for all kinds of different tasks and purposes. But they just sit there unless I need them to do something. And I grab them and I utilize them. Now do you see what I mean by a working knowledge of God's word? The Bible's almost like this giant garage with every tool you could ever need for every circumstance you could ever face. Every project, every home improvement project, everything you would ever need, every circumstance, it's all there. But you know, a lot of times when I start working on things, my garage gets in disarray. You know? She knows very well how disarray it can be. My garage can be in disarray because I've grabbed too many tools at too many times and too many things, and it's just a mess, you know? The Bible is clearly organized. God's word is organized. It's a working knowledge. Man, it's something you just grab a hold of. And I tell you, one of the greatest benefits of walking with the Lord for a period of time is he starts to sow these things into your life over time. And Pastor Chuck, who's gone to be with the Lord, used to tell us oftentimes when he was getting a little older, and I was much younger, and he would tell us, well, one of the benefits of getting a little bit older was that you would begin to, there's a thing called accumulative knowledge, and you begin to grab more. So if you're reading the Bible today, you're accumulating information for tomorrow. And if you're not, you're not. If you're not, you're not. But if you are, and so I'm always wanting to extract and see, oh, and that's why I'm pointing this out, taking the moments to point this out. It's of great value. How can you draw on what you're unaware of? You can only draw on that which you know about, and then you have to utilize it. How can I tell someone else how to use that tool that I've never used? How can I explain to them what it does? How can I tell them how to execute that project and do this part first? How can we do that, right, with one another? How can we help others, both those who don't know God yet and those who do? How can we help one another and challenge and encourage one another if we're not utilizing the things available to us? It's a bunch of stuff in a garage, and it's a mess. But by matter of use, the Bible says, very important to us. For thus says the, in verse 18, the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God. Oh, again, now he's remember, he's drawing this comparison, but again, he's really just wanting to engage us in the conversation, but he's making this comparison. Who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it. He is the creator, this is what he's saying, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. It wasn't just without, you know, remember how we read it was without form or void, remember? And he put assembled it together. This is what he's talking about here. Remember, so that it could be inhabited by who? Adam and Eve, and then all of humanity ultimately. And what is the purpose for all of humanity? Revelation 4:11 tells us that you and I are created for really to worship him and for his good pleasure. I love the King James Version on that because it says, for his good pleasure, you were created. I was created. We're created to be pleasing to God. That's God's, to have fellowship with him and to interact with him and to be pleasing to him. Isn't that for his good pleasure? I think that's so awesome to be created that way, for his good pleasure. Who formed it to be inhabited, formed the earth and created it. It wasn't just done without purpose or reason, but that Adam and Eve and all of us would be here. He says, I am the Lord, and what? And there is no other. Not many gods, not a bunch of mini gods, not a bunch of statues, not a bunch of nothing. Nope, one true living God, continually reinforcing it. I have not spoken in secret. He's speaking of the prophetic word. I keep touching on this prophetic word, right? There's the, not your prophetic word. I'm talking about God's prophetic word. That's so important. Prophecy plays a key all the way from Genesis all the way through Revelation. It plays this important role of God said it, God's going to do it. We can have confidence. Every generation can have confidence because God has said it. See, he's speaking to them that they might have confidence in God, that they might trust God. I have not spoken, he said, in secret, in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. He said, no, this was open. I've spoken this openly. You're hearing this openly. God's speaking. You're responsible for what you're hearing. I'm responsible for what I know, but you're responsible for what you're hearing. God is saying, as sure as I've said these things, they are going to happen. Now, whether you believe it or not only impacts you. God's still going to do what he's going to do. But it impacts me. It helps me. It benefits me if I embrace it and walk in it. If you reject it, so be it. That will impact you as well. But that's up to you. That's the eternal mode of all of this. He says, I spoke this. I did this openly. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. He says, I'm speaking this thing openly. It is just and true. Assemble yourselves, he says in verse 20, and come near and draw near together. He says, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. He's getting right down to the nitty-gritty now. He's getting right down to it. He's saying, they're carrying around these wood images. They're lugging these things still around. Man, you guys end up being delivered time and again, but you still hang on to these other things. Tell him, bring forth your case. He says, come on, let's sit down and talk about this. This isn't a, hey, I'm right, you're wrong. It's not just that. He says, I want you to reason with me on this. I want you to hear what the Spirit is saying, that this what is the implication. I want you to embrace this truth. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? And who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? He said, I've spoken these things well out in advance so you can know and trust who I am. That's what God is saying. So you can have confidence in who he is. We can read the news. We can watch the news feed. We can see what's going on around the world. We can know the signs of the times in which we live. It's evident. We can see it. And there is no other God besides me. That's the main point. A just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. He says, I am your only salvation. Nothing else. This is long before Jesus has walked the earth, right? It's a triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus didn't show up later on the scene and exist. No, Jesus has always existed with the Father, right? We know that to be true. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. For God so loved the world, John 3:16 says, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believeth on him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. Look at this. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. It's the same statement. It's the same thing, isn't it? All the people of the earth, would you look to God? For I am God and there is no other. There is no other God that can deliver us or save us. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and it shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. Does that sound familiar? Remember Philippians 2, 8 through 11? Where Paul the Apostle, again, because of his working knowledge of the Scriptures, he said, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, both on earth and in heaven, that Jesus Christ is Lord. So those who would say, oh, I'm a New Testament believer. Okay, good for you, me too. Well, so I just read the New Testament. Well, that's great, but you ought to read some of the Old Testament too, because the New Testament is the Old Testament illuminated. It's just light. I've given you three simple examples, actually four or five, but just from Paul the Apostle, three simple examples of the working knowledge of the Old Testament Scriptures put into play into the New Testament so you can see its outworking and its purpose. It's the same God. It's not one God of the Old Testament, another God of the New Testament. It's not that Jesus is sitting up there begging the Father, oh, well, don't be so hard on them, Father. Don't be so rough on them. He's not interceding in that way. He is our intercession, which means something different. It's not like he's saying, oh, don't be too bad on Jim. Jim didn't mean to be such an idiot. He just is, you know. I mean, that may go on between, I don't know for sure, but you get what I'm saying. That's not the purpose of redemption. It was a done work. It's a done deal. He is our intercession. The fact that he is alive and sits at the right hand of the Father means he has interceded. He has taken our place, and he is our intercession. It's kind of a different concept than he's just interceding on my behalf, because that's true, but it's bigger than that. You make a mistake, and Father's up there with a mallet and going, oh, I'm going to get him, and Jesus goes, no, don't do that, man. It's not like that. That's a misunderstanding of the Godhead and the way God sees you. God wants fellowship with all of humanity. You have fellowship with him because of what? Because of what he did on the cross for each one of us. Because he is our intercession. Because he has redeemed us. This is really the salvation that we have received from the Lord. He says, I've sworn by myself. I've spoken it. Every knee will bow and every tongue shall give an oath. He says, he shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come. And all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. Ultimately, when they stand on the other side, those who have rejected Jesus Christ and his work of love on the cross, those, it doesn't matter whether they're good people or bad people, great people or small people, it does not matter. If they do not know Jesus Christ, they will stand before him and they will be ashamed because they will have no righteousness. You and I will stand before him blameless. Those of us who know Jesus Christ will stand before him blameless, not having our own righteousness, but a righteousness that was given to us by the finished work of the cross. How thankful are we to be of that? In the Lord, he says, and I would highlight the in the Lord part. I think that's very important. All the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. In the Lord. This is how you and I will be able to stand before God, is in the Lord. That is the only way. So you can see the working knowledge, the importance of a working knowledge, the importance of an understanding of God's word. This is why I started off with, hey, this could impact your devotional life. Because you're wanting to find Jesus on every page of the Bible, basically, is the idea. You're wanting to learn and say, okay, how does that in Leviticus have anything to do with me as a New Testament believer? Well, because all of the Levitical law is pointing to the perfect sacrifice of the person of Jesus Christ, and that he is only one that is capable of being our high priest and king. Only one person in all the universe is able to hold both roles, and it's Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our great high priest. He says here, look unto me, look to me and be saved. Look to me and be saved. This is, we started out our devotional time this morning at 9. We get together, everybody's welcome. We get together for prayer. We have a quick moment of prayer, and we just read a little devotional thought and then just get on with the day. But we want to pray for all of you, that as we gather together, we pray for the various functions of ministry, children's ministry, and different things happening in the church at the same time. We just want to pray over it all, and everybody's welcome to come. But as we get together, I usually do read just one verse or something that's going to tie to somehow. And I read out of Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Again, it's up for some slight conjecture that who is the author of Hebrews. We obviously know the Holy Spirit's the author of Hebrews. We know that. But I believe likely that it was Paul, the apostle that wrote Hebrews. But either way, whoever wrote it, I believe Paul did, had a great working knowledge again, because they're going right back to this verse. Look to God. Look to God. Does he say look anywhere else to anything else? What should you and I be looking to? What should all of humanity, and what should be the message on our lips to other people? You ever talked with someone who's had a real rough go? And you know they're struggling, and they're suffering. They're going through a difficult time, and you know it. You have compassion. You sense it. This happens to me all the time. And you're working through this conversationally, and you tell them, hey, listen, I know you're having a rough go, and I feel for you. And you say, you know, things have a way of working out. Things have a way of working out. You've lied to them if that's all you tell them. Don't say that anymore, because that's not the honest truth. The Bible says in Romans 8:28 that you and I embrace and hang on to is that all things work together for good. To everybody, however they want to live, willy-nilly. Whatever willy-nilly you want willy-nilly to be. But to do just whatever you want and that everything's going to work out, that's not what it says. It says all things work together for good, so we got to finish that verse, don't we? For those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. That's how it works out. If we're going to call on God, things have a way of working out, right? If we're going to trust in God, things have a way of working out. If you're going to trust in yourself, it's probably not going to go so good. What did Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight, right? It doesn't say trust in yourself and everything's going to go okay. Right? You wouldn't want to imply that. You get what I'm saying? The same is true with this. When it comes to the idea of salvation, it says, look to me, speaking of God, and be saved. Not look to this, or look to that, or look to any other thing. We have to be so careful in the time in which we live, because we don't want to condone pantheistic thought, meaning all roads leading to God. Because as Christians, we really can't embrace that. And there's a lot of Christians who are grossly offended with what I just said, I assure you, that profess Christianity. I don't know how you can profess Christianity and say anything other than what I've said, though, because that's what the Bible says. So Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. So we either believe that and agree with that, or we don't. And we should, with all fervency, approach the rest of our life with that thought in mind. It is urgent. It is urgent. People are leaving the planet daily, many without Jesus Christ. That is irreparable. We can't fix that. They can't fix that. Forever and ever and ever and ever, separation from love, from light, from anything good. So I look at myself, I say, well, Jim, what kind of life should you be living then? Should you be living for you, focused on you, or should you be focused on me? I say, I want to keep looking to him. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. You notice how Paul took, whomever the author of Hebrews is, took that idea there and finished it. Did you see how he used the word finish? Isn't it cool? How he took the concept, the biblical truth of look to me and be saved. Look to me. And he says, looking unto Jesus. We got to keep our eyes as Christians looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here right now. Thank you for such a great salvation that we've experienced. And Lord, we would ask that our hearts and our lives would be open to you. Would you, Lord, you've entrusted your word to us. We believe in your word, and we believe in the power of your word. Help us not to try to just be right in a conversation, but help us to be able to speak words from your word and let your word do the work. Because it's the power of the gospel. It's not the power of us sharing the gospel. It's the power of the gospel. It's not our eloquence or our ability. Paul said so clearly in 1 Corinthians, I didn't come to you with the eloquency of speech, but I came to you with the simplicity of this message. Not in the wisdom of men, but the wisdom of God. Lord, we want to come and approach every day with that kind of approach. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.